Most of us will open up our Bibles today to our first scripture is Exodus 20, 16. Exodus 20, 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Never wise to lie to mom. She knows." Our next scripture is Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alicia. And I would like to echo the words of the last couple people who have been up here and say, Happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a blessed, blessed day. And what is the subject we're going to preach on for Mother's Day? Well, I'm going right through the commandments, and the ninth commandment where we find ourselves today is, in essence, thou shalt not lie. So today we're going to be talking about lying. And unfortunately, lying has become a way of life in America, for sure. And many people in America that you talk to believe that it is normal to tell lies. That's the normal way of life. And I gotta say that it seems like the American Psychology Society agrees with those people, because they recently declared that if a child does not learn to lie, that their social growth will be hindered. Do you get that? Now, they're not telling us exactly that we should teach our children to be good liars. They don't go that far. But they say if your child doesn't learn to lie, that socially they will be behind everyone else and they'll be hindered. Interesting concept. I'd like you to watch this video with me.
John, what are you eating?
Okay.
You didn't eat anything.
Yeah.
Okay. John, look at mommy.
Anything.
Are you telling me the truth?
That.
You didn't have any snacks?
Nope.
Let me see. You didn't have any snacks. Open wide, let me see. Really? You didn't have any snacks? John, come here. John, can you explain to me why the sprinkles are empty?
Well, they're not empty.
John, look at me.
They're not empty.
Did you eat those sprinkles?
No, I did not.
You know it's not nice to tell stories and to lie, right? Look at mommy. You're not supposed to lie. Tell me now. Did you eat those sprinkles?
No, I did not eat those sprinkles.
John, You have sprinkles on your face.
No. I did not eat sprinkles.
Well, I think I can report with great confidence, according to the American Society of Psychology, that John is going to grow up and be socially connected. Right? John is going to be socially healthy. You know, it's tragic, frankly, how easily you and I accept bending the truth. Reminds me of a story I heard about some college students who, on one beautiful fall day, they decided to go for a ride near the seashore as opposed to being on class on time. And when they did arrive at class, they told their professor, we had a flat tire on the way to class. And much to their relief, the professor accepted their story. And then the professor said, well, you missed this morning's quiz, so you need to take it now. And he said that it's a simple quiz, and if you pass this quiz, you're all going to get an A in my class, and if you don't pass the quiz, you're going to fail my class. And it's one question quiz. You go sit in the four corners of the room, handed them a piece of paper, and the professor stood in the middle of the class and said this, each one of you write on that paper which tire was flat. Yeah. And the problem with lying is that it's just not prevalent outside the walls of the church, but lying is prevalent inside the walls of the church. Now, I have never done this, but I did hear a story. I read the story like 10 years ago, and I thought of doing it several times over the last 10 years, but I somehow had the willpower not to. But this is what the minister did. Maybe you've heard the story. He was closing out a Sunday morning service, and he said to the congregation something like this. Next Sunday, congregation, I am going to speak on liars. And he said, in preparation for that sermon, I want every one of you to read Mark 17 in preparation for that sermon. And the next week, the pastor stood up and asked the congregation, how many of you have read Mark 17 in preparation for the sermon? And he said, almost every hand in the congregation went up. And then the pastor said, great, you are exactly the people that I want to talk to because there is no chapter 17 in Mark. Yeah, yeah, caught. So if I ever ask you to read a chapter in preparation for the sermon next week, I would say you should at least look and see if it exists first. Now, Alicia read for us Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And I had to read this because it's very interesting. And I've read this, I don't know, maybe 20 times, this scripture. But I didn't see something in it until I read it this week. And I said, wow, that's interesting. How did I miss that all the other times I read it? So let me read this and let me see if you pick it up in the context of today's message. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, a feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. So we have this list of seven things that God finds detestable. Do you notice that two of them are lying? Lying is mentioned twice. Interesting. God says, I find these things detestable, and doesn't tell us that he hates lying once. He tells us twice. So lying is very problematic for God. Yet, as much as God hates lying, I doubt that there is a church, or for that matter, any group of people where there is not a contingency of liars present. And just in case some of you are sitting here and you may be living in denial of your own tendency towards lying, well, I'm going to help you out this morning because I've prepared a list of some of the most common lies that we tell or that are told to us. Okay, here we go. These are in no particular order of importance, but number one on my list is this. You come in Sunday morning to church, someone asks you how you're doing, and you say, fine, I'm doing fine. I mean, Sunday morning, the day that we are supposed to be spiritually kind of in tune with God, we should be prepped to worship God, in reality, is one of the days that Christians lie the most. We put on nice clothes, we put a nice smile on, sometimes to hide a heart that is breaking. And we answer, I'm just fine. When people ask us how we're doing, even though our life may be falling apart. So the question is, why would we do that? I pondered this week. Why is that like our first response? And I came up with some reasons why. None of them are good excuses, but these maybe are some of the reasons why we do that. Maybe first, we're scared that no one cares. And if we do share what's going on with our life and no one helps out, then it's even going to be worse. Or maybe we're concerned that people are just too busy. People are busy today. And maybe we're thinking, well, people just don't want to listen to my problems. They just don't have time. Or maybe this. Maybe we're concerned that people will reject us if they knew really what was going on in our life or in our heart. That they would say, wow, I didn't know that you were struggling with that. And they would think less of us. Well, I want to remind you of something today. It's very important for us to be reminded of this occasionally. The Bible never speaks of church as a place where perfect people come to congratulate each other on how perfect they are. Never. In fact, the Bible talks about church as a place where hurting people come to admit their hurt and to find healing for their hurt. That's what the church is supposed to be. The church should be the place, maybe second to only your home, where you can come and be yourself. And you can admit your weaknesses. You can admit your situation. This place should be the place where you don't have to pretend. That's what it should be. That's what it should be, but that's not always what it is. Lie number two. The policeman walks up beside your window and says, "Do you know how fast you were going?" And you answer, "No, was I speeding, officer?" Lie. Yeah, you knew you were speeding. You know, what a dumb response. Why else was he pulling you over? What about this? Someone calls for you on the phone, and your wife or your husband, your spouse picks up the phone, or maybe one of your children pick up the phone, and they say, "Hey, it's for you." And you say, "Tell them I'm not home." Any of these resonating with you? What about this? You'd rather not go to work on Monday or some other day. And so what you do is you call out sick so you can go shopping or play a round of golf or go fishing. But you called out sick. I'm sure none of you have ever done that. What about this? You promise to spend more time with your family, but it never seems to happen. Number six, the fish keeps getting bigger every time you tell the story. Okay? And I don't mean literally the fish, but the story gets bigger and bigger. I laugh sometimes if I'm hearing the same story from the same person 10 years apart. When I hear it 10 years after the first time, the story doesn't sound the same. And let me tell you, it always sounds more spectacular 10 years later than it did when it originally happened. Oh, this one. The cashier kind of assumes your child is young enough to get a free meal or free admission to the amusement park, and you don't correct them. Oh, this one. Sunday morning. Maybe this morning, your wife says, "Do you love my new dress, honey? Don't you like this?" And you say, "It looks beautiful." And you're thinking, "I hate that stinking dress." Okay? Now, why is it important to tell the truth? Now, of course, we have the fact that God tells us to tell the truth. But let's say I put that aside. I put the ninth commandment and put it over here and say, okay, besides that, even though that's a pretty big thing, okay, why is it important to tell the truth? I'm going to help you with this and give you some ideas why it's important. These are not in order of importance, but they give you some concept of why it is important for believers to tell the truth. Now, if I was talking to a bunch of people who are not believers, I would not mention what I'm about to mention because I want to relate to them. As a matter of fact, people who are not believers that telling the truth is more foreign to them than it should be to us. Okay, so first, truth evidences a change in your life. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says this: "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." In other words, we're being told, well, you used to be a liar, but you didn't used to have Christ. You've put that aside. John 2:21, 1 John says, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And then John 14:7 says Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Therefore, when you took Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit now lives in your being. Don't ask me to explain that more than that. But the Holy Spirit went from influencing you on the outside to now changing you on the inside. So lying brings into question one of two things. It brings into question whether or not you received the Holy Spirit. It brings into question the presence of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that brings into question whether or not you have a relationship with God, whether or not you're saved. And secondly, it brings into question whether or not the Holy Spirit has control of your life. So truth evidences this change. That when you said yes to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came and permeated your very being, lying should have been a thing of the past. Should have been a thing of the past. Truth provides protection for you. Philippians 4:8, in that long list of things to think on, it says, whatever is true, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Truth identifies you with God the Father. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Hebrews 6:8 says it's impossible for God to lie. So you can make a very good argument that lying identifies you with the enemy of your soul, whatever you call that entity, Satan, normally called. That lying identifies you with Satan because John tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Now, you probably haven't thought of this next question before, but I'm going to bring it up today. Have you ever thought about the possibility of what if God could lie? What if God could lie? Think about some of the promises that God has made to us. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, you may be also. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, but as many as received him, to those who became the power to become sons of God. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. So what if some of those promises were lies? Or they held the possibility of a lie? My guess is there are a number of people here this morning who have had people break promises to you. Maybe they promised you a special Christmas gift. It never came. Maybe they promised you that they would ride bikes with you when they got home, and they never did. Maybe they stood at an altar one day and promised to be faithful to you, and they were not. Maybe they promised they would always love you, and they did not. Maybe they promised they would never go away, and they did. Those people broke their promise to you. And so now some of you have trouble trusting anyone who makes a promise. I want to assure you of this morning, that God is very different than us as human beings. The fact is that God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I mean, God has made us some pretty big promises. He promised that he would send a Savior to pay the debt that the sin of mankind had imposed on us. What a promise, right? And then when that promise was fulfilled and that Savior came in the name of Jesus, then Jesus promised that he was going to die and come back to life. The promises seem to get bigger and bigger and more unbelievable. But as big as that promise was, Jesus did come. He did die. He did pay the penalty for man's sins. He did rise from the dead. And he did make forgiveness available to everyone. And if God can fulfill a promise like that, he can fulfill any promise he makes, because the fact is, it is impossible for God to lie. And when you and I fulfill our promises, when we tell the truth, regardless of the cost, it allows us to be identified with the Father, with God. Someone who tells the truth all the time is someone who can be trusted. You know who those people are in your life. And my guess is you don't have 20 of them. You probably don't have 10 of them. You probably have a very small number, 1, 2, 3 people, who you know when they say something, it can be trusted. Friends, truth creates a spirit of trust. Psalm 31, 5 and 6 says this: "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord." Lies create a spirit of deceit and hypocrisy. Do you ever notice that sometimes children, although, as we saw with little Johnny in our video, that children certainly learn how to lie very, very young, but sometimes children can be just too honest. An example, Mrs. Fisher, who was a fourth grade teacher, was in the hospital recovering from a very serious surgery, and she got a note or a card from her class of fourth graders and says this, quote, "Dear Mrs. Fisher, your fourth grade class wishes you a speedy recovery by a vote of 15 to 14. One of the things, that many of you know, I used to, my last job in the private sector was director of some group homes. And in those group homes, they were developmentally disabled adults. And one of the things that I learned to really love about developmentally disabled adults in my tenure on that job is a lot of them, almost none of them have social skills, but I'll tell you this, they tell you the truth. When you ask them something, they don't consider the consequences of their words usually. So if I had a staff meeting, had my whole staff there, and I brought in one of my clients, and I would say, "Who's your favorite staff person?" They don't mind picking. "Which one do you wish I would fire? This one over here?" I did that a few times. And they were just openly honest. I love that about them. That when I talked to them, they would tell me the truth. You know, I had a lot of ladies who worked for me in that position, and they would come in sometimes, and I don't know why they didn't get this. They would ask a question. "Melissa, do you like my new outfit?" "No, it looks stupid." And I'm like, why are you going to ask her? Because she's going to tell you exactly what she thinks. Now, with children, the problem isn't children are too honest. They have the same problem as those clients that I used to take care of. And this is the problem. They haven't learned yet to speak the truth in love. Okay? They haven't learned that part yet. They know to speak the truth. They haven't learned how to speak the truth in love. We adults, however, have learned to lie whenever it benefits us, for the most part. And when you and I, get in the habit of telling the truth all the time, you will get a reputation as an honest person. That is something, I'm telling you, that is worth gold. I love it when I'm talking to someone and we talking about maybe someone they commonly know, and they go, "Oh, that person can be trusted." I love to hear things like that. I don't hear that very often. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. Do you know what truth God wants everyone to know? There's one truth that I can tell you with certainty that God wants every human being on the planet to know. He wants them to know that they are sinners. And he wants them to know that because of their sin, they stand condemned to live eternity separated from God. He wants them to know that. But let me ask you this question. How many of our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our classmates, are under a false assumption that they are all right? They're going to live the rest of their life in heaven because they have been good, or because God is so loving, he won't send anyone to the proverbial hell. How are we doing to correct their false assumption? Are you telling the truth so they can avoid the danger that's awaiting them? Now, I get it. Some people don't respond too positively to the truth. But let me say this, friends. We do not have the option of only telling the truth when it's comfortable and convenient. God doesn't give us that option. They always tell the truth as long as someone's feelings aren't going to be hurt. Always tell the truth as long as you don't offend somebody. Sometimes telling the truth in love will not be accepted by our friends and maybe even in particular our family members. All right? God doesn't give us a way out and said, well, you don't have to tell those people the truth. No. Truth sets a good pattern for your life. Truth sets a good pattern for your children and for your family. Lies set an evil pattern for your life. I'll tell you a true story. I read a book, and this guy in the book, George Munzing, he didn't write the book, but a story was being told about him. He was a minister, and he went to counsel a family about their son's drug addiction. And the father pulled him in the living room, and the father was distraught. And he was telling the minister about the impact of drugs and that impact on his relationship with his son in particular. And he said, the worst thing about the drugs, the worst thing that bothers him the most, is that drugs have made his son a habitual liar. And he lies about everything. And the pastor said, as he was there talking with the dad and the mom, the phone rang. And the mom got up to answer the phone. She came back into the room, and the message was, hey, honey, her husband, the phone's for you. He was talking to the pastor. And he said to his wife, tell him I'm not home. The pastor then turned to the father and said this, you know what I'm going to say? He said, drugs did not make your son a liar. You did. The more you practice the art of lying, the better you become at it. And the easier it becomes to use it in any situation. Lies beget lies that beget lies. Truth, on the other hand, we're told in Scripture, sets you free. In fact, John 8:32 says those words exactly. The truth will set you free. The opposite of that is lies will enslave. It was Mark Twain who said a famous quote that some of you have heard. He said, the difference between a person who tells the truth and one who tells lies is the liar has to have a better memory. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? The truth frees you to enjoy all the promises that God has made. And when you are truthful about your sin, the truth frees you to experience God's forgiveness. But you have to remember this. We have an enemy who has been called the father of lies, and he doesn't want you to be free. So he puts some ideas, some lies in our path, and wants us to stumble over these to prevent us from experiencing God's freedom. Very common lies. We've all heard them. We've all had to deal with them in our own mind. And these are some of the lies that the enemy of our soul puts out there. Christian, God doesn't want you to have any fun. God wants to just stop your fun. I want to look at the story of Adam and Eve and look at this and break it down a little bit. Verse 225 says this in Genesis, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you like to live in a world like that? And I don't mean the physical nakedness, but a place where you could be totally naked emotionally, spiritually, with no fear of how someone is going to react to you. Well, that's the kind of world that Adam and Eve enjoyed. Then Satan comes along and says this, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the in the garden? Okay, here we go. Here's where it starts. Did God really say that? I mean, come on. Why would God say that? Now, God, who's the truth teller, who can't lie, why would the serpent be kind of putting these doubts, in this case, in Eve's mind? Did God really say that? Then the serpent says in verse 4, you surely will not die, the serpent said to the woman. Basically, God's lying to you. God's holding out on you. He wants to keep all the fun for himself. There must be something really special about this tree. Now, one thing that the serpent never talked about was the consequences for their actions, because verses 7 through 10 says this, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking through the garden on the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So when Adam and Eve lied, their immediate reaction to their lie was to hide and, in a sense, put on a mask. That's really what lies are, aren't they? Lies are an attempt to cover up feelings or actions. Lies are an attempt not to make ourselves vulnerable in certain situations. Isn't that really, you know, at the core of what they are? Satan would want all of you to think that the Ten Commandments that we've been studying are just a restriction to your freedom. That God just wants to take away your freedom and have control. And if you remember on week one of this series, and I don't suspect you'd remember what we did 3 months ago, but on week one, I talked about the death road in Bolivia. Remember that? Put up pictures. I wish I had them today. I didn't put them in the PowerPoint. Pictures of that road on that mountainside with 1,000 to 2,000 feet vertical drops. The more people die on that road, that 26-mile road, than any road on the planet. It's like some ridiculous number, if I can remember, like, you know, like one person a day is killed on that road, driving over the edge. And I painted the scenario of driving down that road at 2 o'clock in the morning. Of course, there are no streetlights, no guardrails. Very skinny, 10-foot wide road that people come two ways. And I said, this picture, it's pouring out. The mud is kind of sliding, and you have the potential of sliding off a 2,000-foot cliff every foot you go. And I said, how would you feel about going down that road? How tense would you be? How nervous would you be? I try to paint a picture of that would be crazy. That's like going through life without understanding where God has put the guidelines. And I said, how would you feel now if there was an impenetrable guardrail put up on that same road? Does that restriction give you freedom? Or does it cause you to be more tense? Well, of course it gives you freedom. Because now you have a guardrail. You can't go over the edge. You know where the demarcations are. You feel comfortable. You feel free. The Ten Commandments, friends, are our demarcation. God says, this is for you. This is for your benefit so you can be free. These rules aren't to take away fun. No. God gives us these laws, these commandments, because if we follow them, that's how we will be the most fulfilled in life, not the most restricted and stressful. Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. That is what God wants. Here's another lie Satan puts out there, and this one really got Jesus angry. Lie number two. What people think you are is more important than what you are. What people think you are is more important than who you are. Satan wants us to believe that. That what people think we are, what people think about us is most important. Not who we are, but what people think we are. You know, in the scripture, you will never find one place in scripture where Jesus got angry at a sinner. You never saw him get angry at a prostitute, a thief, a swindler, a murderer, or an adulterer. You never saw Jesus get angry at any of those people. You know who he got angry at? Hypocrites. That's who he got angry at. He got angry at people who were more concerned about what people thought about them than who they really were. That was huge with Jesus, because you know why? There's no hope for those people. There's no hope for reconciliation if all you care about is what people think about you. And you don't think about really your own character. Let me read what it says in Matthew to these kind of people. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in man's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. By the way, I'm not repeating myself, I'm reading the text. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. That is what angered Jesus. People are only concerned about what they look like. Whitewashed tombs. You look all good on the outside, but on the inside, you're a rotting carcass. Jesus always cared about what was on the inside. What was on the outside was never a concern of Jesus. It was what's on the inside. Now, each of you is here today. Now, I know we have a lot of people who are traveling today, a lot of people who are off celebrating Mother's Day today, but you are here. And I applaud you for being here this morning, because being in this place is supposed to mean that you desire to worship God, that you desire for him to change your life, and that you have a passion to see other people come into and grow in their relationship with God. But let me remind you, being here does not mean that we are perfect people. It doesn't. It means we are working, I hope, to be more and more like Jesus. I don't have a number for this, and I can't quantify this number, but I assume the number is huge. How many people do you think have refused to put their faith in Jesus Christ because someone they know personally claimed to be a Christian, and when they looked at their life looked exactly like their own life? There were no differences. There were no changes. How many people do you think have not accepted Christ because of that? I think a whole lot. Because they say the person they work with goes to church every week, and they say they're a Christian, but they talk like them, they act like them, they do the same things as them. So what's the point? I think a lot of people don't come to God because they do not believe God makes a difference. They refuse Christ because of the hypocrites that they work with, live with, live next door to, etc. Last lie. Last lie is this, that Satan wants us to believe. I don't need God's forgiveness. I am fine just the way I am. Listen, there have been people that have been lied to so many times and had so many promises broken that they find trouble trusting even Jesus. I mean, let's face it. Jesus can be a little hard to trust because you can't see him. I don't. You can't talk to him audibly. I don't. He doesn't speak to me audibly. So we're asking them to trust in a person who they can't see or talk to. And if they have trust problems, friends, that is a problem. But remember, when you talk to them, Jesus at one level is not like us. It's impossible for him to lie. When Jesus said something, it was the truth. You don't have to debate it. Did he mean it? And not only that, in Jesus' case, could he fulfill it? Whatever the promise was, the answer is yes. He kept every promise he'd ever made. He promises salvation to everyone who will respond to his offer of grace. To everyone. All the worst of your friends. Jesus would not insult them because of their sin. If they admitted their sin, he would say, "Welcome to the kingdom, my child." Jesus promises forgiveness for everyone who confesses him. So today, how we're going to close the service is this. We are going to participate in communion together. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, you've heard me say this before, we practice open communion, which means you don't need to be a member of the church. This does not have to be your home church. We offer communion to everyone who, the one qualifier is, everyone who plans to leave this church today and live their life for Jesus Christ. That's the qualifier. So you can take communion today as your means of grace, meaning if you came in the door and you weren't sure about following Christ and you plan to follow Christ when you leave, well, take communion. You're welcome. Take it as your expression of this is an expression and an act of my will saying, God, that I am yours. So I'm going to ask, we're going to sing a song first. It's a brand new song to us. The worship team's going to come up. This song, we're going to sing in preparation for communion. So if you don't know the song, that's okay. Simon has set it up, so we are going to only sing the easy parts. But read the words to the song. The words are important. And then after that, Pastor Howie is going to come up and is going to lead us in a time of communion.
So this